Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Father, we are grateful for your Word. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint our ears, that we may hear what you're going to say to us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Luke 22, the title of this message is The Road to Betrayal. The road to betrayal. Now, there is no kind of hurt like the hurt you feel when you have been betrayed by someone, especially when it is done by someone close to you, like a spouse or a friend or a child. The hurt goes deep, but what is it like to betray the Lord? How does he feel when we deny that we even know him? Well, we will see this through the life of Peter. And Peter was a great man of God. Tradition tells us that he was a big man with a big mouth. And we read in the Gospels how he was always putting his foot in his mouth. But unfortunately, Peter is also known for denying the Lord three times. How can Peter do such a thing? How could he betray the Lord, the one that he was with for 3.5 years? What was going on in Peter's life that led to this? This chapter will answer these questions, and it will also show some things for us to avoid so we don't find ourselves traveling down the same road and betraying the Lord as well. Look what it says there in verses 1-6. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Now, the religious leaders wanted to get rid of Jesus, so when Judas came to them with a proposal to betray Jesus, they were excited. Matthew's gospel said that they paid him 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. And I just have to hit the pause button here. Here is Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. What are you willing to sell Jesus out for? Everyone has a price. It's easy to say, oh, I would never do such a thing. Oh, no. How many of you have sold Jesus out for a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Sold Jesus out for a promotion on the job or some advancement to get ahead, so to speak. And all of a sudden, what I mean by selling Jesus out, you've compromised your walk and your values and the precepts and the scriptures. You definitely just began to compromise those things. That's what I mean by selling Jesus out. Well, it's easy to say, oh, Judas, how could you do such a thing? But oh, we sell Jesus out all the time for far less. And here, he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Then verse 3, which boggles my mind every time I read it, verse 3 says that Satan entered Judas. Not a demon, not demons, but Satan himself. This just blows my mind every time I read it. Now, please keep in mind that Christians cannot be demon possessed. In order for Christians to be demon possessed, Satan will have to come inside of us and kick Jesus out of our lives. And I don't think that's happening anytime soon. But we can be oppressed, but not possessed. And that's why it always amazes me when I hear about churches having deliverance services to deliver Christians. Because I'm amazed. Because a demon cannot possess a Christian unless he's coming in and going to kick Jesus out and say, you're out of here. And I don't think that's happening. And so I'm always amazed at these things. But here it says that Satan entered Judas. Look at verses 7-20 so we can get the context of what's about to be said next. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, what do you want us to prepare? And he said, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The first thing I would like to draw to your attention is this. When Jesus told them to go into the city, you will find a man carrying a pitcher of water, follow him to the house. You have to understand, we just read over that, but that's key. Because it was a clear indication Jesus knew what he was talking about, because men never carried water in those days. It was always the women. So to find a man carrying a water thing on his head would be highly unusual. They would know exactly the person they were to follow to go to the house. That's the first thing I want to bring to your attention. The second thing is, here is Jesus initiating communion with his disciples. He said in verse 19, do this in remembrance of me. And I believe that communion doesn't mean to us. I believe it lost something. Communion for us is just coming and, you know, following everybody else, come up front and, you know, grabbing some little crackers and some little juice that don't even rinse down. That cracker sometimes get kind of caught right here. And it just really doesn't mean. I think it lost the impact in our lives that it should have. But Jesus said, do this in remembrance of him. So there's something about communion that should remind us of who he is and what he's all about. According to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 32, every time we partake of communion, it should remind us of four things. Number one, communion reminds us to look back in verse 24. He says, look back at what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross when he died for our sin. So communion reminds us of the blood that was shed and how he went to the cross for us. That should have been us on the cross, but he went there for us. Number two, communion reminds us to look within, verse 28. Says to examine your heart, to confess any sin that is there, confess it to God, then come and partake of communion. Then number three, communion reminds us to look ahead. Verse 26, he says, do this till I come. So every time we partake of communion, we should be reminded that Jesus Christ is soon to come back again. Number four, communion reminds us to look around. Verse 32, look around at the sins that the world is committing and avoiding those things that will bring God's wrath upon our lives and not his blessings. And so every time I partake of communion, I'm reminded of these four things. Look at verses 21 to 24. It says, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is at hand on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. I want you to catch this. I mean, one minute they were wondering who it was who would betray the Lord. Matthew 26 verse 22 said that each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Then verse 24 says that they were saying, aren't I special? I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Now, before we come down too hard on these disciples, this could happen to us as well. When we're trying to live a performance-oriented faith, If you're trying to do this or that in order to try to impress God, or if you're trying to impress God with your morning Bible studies and your ministry or your discipline like the disciples, you will go back and forth feeling like a betrayer when you don't keep your list of rules and regulation, and you will feel like the greatest Christian when you keep it for a day or two, if that. And so it's easy for us to come down on these disciples, but we can do the same thing when we're clinging to a performance-based Christianity. The cure is to remind ourselves of John 19:30, when Jesus said, "It is finished." All the work has been done by Jesus Christ on the cross, and we need to learn to rest in the finished work of the cross and stop trying to gain God's favor and approval by what we do for Him. We need to do what Jesus said in Luke 17 verse 10. It's not on the screen. It says, "When you have done all you can do, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Not boast about who's the greatest. Just say, "We're unprofitable servants. Lord, we only doing what you commanded us to do." Look at verses 25 to 30. "And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table, he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I'm among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus is teaching his disciples the pathway to greatness. The pathway to greatness is by serving others, not by trying to get served. Too many ministries got it backwards. They have the concept that you serve them. The word minister in the Greek is diaknos. It is where we get our English word deacon from, but it means to serve, servant. Jesus said, if you want to be great, it's by serving others, not getting people to serve you. If you want to know the pathway to greatness, something that I just kept jumping out at me, first service and even this service here, is something that I wanted to bypass, but I can't. It's in verse 28. It says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." You always know those who are your true friends when they've been with you in your trials. Not just in the good times. Not just when everything's going well, they're right there for you. But you know who's truly on your side when they've been there with you through your trials. And that's how you can know, that's how you can begin to eliminate and stop calling everybody your friend. Everybody's not your friend. You might know some folks, but everybody's not your friend. The true friend is the one who's been with you through your trials. Just had to get that out of there. Look at verses 31 to 34. It says, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fails not, and when you return to me, strengthen your brothers.' But he said to them, 'Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death.' Then he said, 'I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me.'" These are some incredible verses. Satan, notice he asked for Peter. For what? Well, I personally believe that Satan wanted to use Peter instead of Judas. What Judas did, I believe Satan wanted to use Peter to do that. But he's going to come at Peter from another angle that we're going to see in a moment. But notice he asked for Peter by name. He asked him by name. Those who are truly walking with God, guess what? He knows you by name. Remember the seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19 tried to cast out the demons out of this person. They looked at him and said, "Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who in the world are you?" Jumped on them, chased them out down the road naked and wounded. The issue is, notice he says, "Jesus I know and Paul I know. Notice Jesus said he asked for Peter by name. First of all, this shows us that he has to get permission before he can do anything against us. We see the same thing that Satan had to get permission to do anything against Job in the book of Job. God said, if you consider my faithful servant Job, you always, you know, picking on folks and trying to destroy people. Satan, have you considered Job? Satan said, you know, I can't get to him. You can't, you know, you got that hedge around him going. I can't even get to him. You drop that hedge, I can get him to curse you to your face. Notice he had to get permission. But notice verse 32 says, but I have prayed for you. Hey, guess what? The Lord is praying for you right now. Even as I speak, Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. I think that that's vital for us to know. I think the writer of Hebrews said he ever lives to make intercession for us. Why? Because so often we think that God is dead. And if God is dead, how can he be praying for us if he's dead? And we know in our minds he's not dead, but we think practically he is because he's not doing something about my situation. You know what? He's praying you through it. Because 5 years ago, you had no clue that you was going to make it through that trial you made it through. And you're like, what trial? 5 years ago? See, you forgot it already. You've been through it. When Jesus told the disciples, let us go to the other side. And you know, as they went to the other as they were going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that a big storm came, the water was coming in. They thought they were going to perish. Woke Jesus up. Jesus was sleeping. He's like, hey, don't you care? We're perishing. And he's like, whoa, you a little faith. Stood up and said, peace be still. And they were on the other side. When Jesus said on this side, let us go to the other side, he didn't say let us sink in the middle. So he said, you're going to the other side. No matter what storm come in the midst of you getting to the other side, you're getting to the other side. And it's because he ever lives to make intercession for you. Romans 8:34 says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. This means that you're going to make it no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with. Jesus is praying you through whatever it is you're going through right now. Now, Jesus told Peter that he prayed for him that his faith fails not. Now, did Peter's faith fail? No. Even though he denied the Lord, he still believed in him. So what failed? His witness failed. He denied Jesus in front of all these people and thus forfeited his right to share Christ with them. And we can do the same thing. We can live in such an ungodly way that we forfeit our right to be able to share Christ with people. The people on our job or our family members or whatever. It happened with Lot. You remember in the book of Genesis? As the angels told him, get your people, get out of here. He went to his son-in-law. So he had two married daughters, two unmarried daughters. He went to his son-in-law and said, man, we got to get out of here. And they said that they thought he was just joking. Man, get out of here. See, he lost his witness. And so often we can forfeit our right to share Christ with folks because of our lifestyle, how we're living. And we got to be mindful of that. We got to be careful of that. And so we see that he lost his witness, Peter did, not his faith. His faith never failed. Look at verses 35 to 38. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished with me. He was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Now, Jesus is telling them, when I sent you out the first time to preach the gospel, I provided for you. Now that I'm not going to be around, difficult days are coming. In other words, there are times in our Christian walk where it seems like the Lord is just providing and there's just smooth sailing. There are other times that there's difficulties. There's times. Can you still trust God in the difficult moments? Can you still trust him when it seems like he's not providing? Can you still trust him? We can easily, yeah, I can. And as soon as difficult times come, you fall into pieces. The Lord is saying to us is that there's times by which he's going to provide. See, this is what faith and testings are all about. That's why the Bible said we walk by faith, not by sight. Or do you always got to see it? Are you spiritually from Missouri, the show me state? You always got to see it. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And sometimes our walk with the Lord is going to be smooth sailing. There are other times there will be storms. I think for some reason we think that we are on a cruise ship going to heaven. And we fail to realize we're on a battleship stationed at the gates of hell. We fail to realize. The Bible said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Weapons, warfare. The Bible says endure hardship as a good soldier. Oh, we are soldiers. Then the next verse says no one who engages in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. But he may please him who enlisted him to be a soldier. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Oh, armor, soldier, warfare, battle. I think what I'm saying is true. We're on a battleship stationed at the gates of hell, not a cruise ship going to heaven. Stop thinking you're on a cruise ship. All you can eat buffets and, you know, you're just grubbing down, going to all these beautiful destinations. No, sorry. You're on a battleship stationed at the gates of hell. Look at verses 39 to 46. It says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, after celebrating the Passover and talking to Peter and the disciples about how difficult days were coming, they leave the city and they cross over the brook Kidron. No doubt they were going to the Garden of Gethsemane to go and pray to God. Notice how Jesus said in verse 40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So often we have the wrong view of prayer. Prayer is not simply asking for things we need or want, but it's also to protect us from things we don't need and don't want. When we pray, we're seeking God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we stop praying, we will be tempted unnecessarily. It says, pray that you enter not into temptation. Stop praying and our children will be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Stop praying and our marriages will be attacked constantly. So are you, your children, your marriage, your job under attack? It could be that you stop praying for those things. Are you constantly falling into temptation? You keep falling, keep falling, keep falling. I guarantee you, you stop praying, stop praying, stop praying. I can guarantee it. Guarantee, because he says, pray that you enter not into temptation. And I wonder if we've fallen into too many temptations that we would have avoided if we had just been men and women of prayer. Just wonder. I just wonder. If we become people of prayer, I wonder how many temptations that we usually fall into, we wouldn't fall in those particular areas. I'm not saying we won't be tempted, but we won't be falling like we're doing now. I just wonder. Just wonder. Jesus seemed to agree with that. Look at verses 47 to 53. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders, who had come to him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." These verses are describing the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. We would do a whole separate message on him later on about Judas. It was common for a student to kiss his rabbi as a sign of submission and affection. But the Greek language implies that Judas was smothering the cheeks of Jesus as if to make sure that the soldiers were able to identify the one he was betraying and the one they were to arrest. And I was thinking about this, and I was just going to go on to the next set of verses, and the Lord impressed upon my heart something that I believe that we do as well. Because it's so easy for us to say, "Judas, man, dude, why did you do that? Why did you go up and not only kiss him, but you smothered his cheeks with kisses?" And I just went, knowing in your heart, you were about to betray him. You were betraying him, should I say. And I wonder if we don't do the same thing during worship. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, the Greek word for worship is proskuneo. And that word, watch this, that word means to turn and to kiss. And I wonder if we come and we lift in hands, we worship God knowing good and well, as soon as we leave here, we're going to betray him with that boyfriend or that girlfriend or that live-in partner. And we're going to betray the Lord as soon as we leave here. As soon as we walk out the door, we hitting him up, saying, "I'm on my way," as we speak. And I just wonder if we have not become Judas, and we come and we worship all the time, knowing that you're living with somebody and you're going to worship God, knowing that you're turning and kissing, knowing that you're going to betray him as soon as you walk out that door. And I wonder if we have not become Judas. Here we are, worshiping, lifting up hands, doing all the time. We're turning and kissing him in worship, knowing all the time we're betraying him in our hearts. And I wonder, have we become Judas? Here it is here. He was doing the same thing, kissing Jesus. "Oh, Rabbi." Mwah, mwah, mwah. And all the time, he was mwah, 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 just putting a knife right in his back, betraying him. Just wonder. Look at verses 54 to 71 so we can get the context. It says, "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'I'm not. And after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow is also with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're saying.' Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you would deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the power of God.' Then they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' So he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.' And they said, 'What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth.'" Now, incredible story. How can Peter deny the Lord? How could he betray the one he has been with for 3.5 years? How could he deny the Lord after he just told him in verse 31 that he was going to do this? We will see the road to betrayal in the life of Peter and how we can avoid traveling on this road ourselves. We're going to see 4 lessons from Peter's life. Lesson number one, Peter was overconfident in his flesh. Look at verse 33. But he said to them, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. In other words, Peter was saying, if all of them, these other disciples, deny you, not I. Confident in his own abilities, in his own strength. When we are overconfident in ourselves, our intellect, our scheming, we are on the road to betraying the Lord. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Don't be overconfident in your abilities, your ingenuity and who you are. Overconfident in the flesh. Hey, the Bible says pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I need you to stop misquoting that verse. That verse doesn't say pride comes before a fall. It doesn't say that. Stop quote misquoting that. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Either way, you're going down. Just the point. Don't be overconfident in your flesh. Lesson number two, Peter was sleeping instead of praying. Look at verse 46. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. Sleeping carries the connotation of inactivity and laziness. When we're sleeping instead of praying, too lazy, too tired to do anything spiritual, we not only deny and betray the Lord, but we will take the sword and cut people's ears off with, like Peter did in verse 50. See, the sword is the word of God, according to Ephesians 6:17. It said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When we're sleeping instead of praying, we misuse and mishandle the word of God, and instead of helping people, we're hurting people. See, this is for those of you who've been a Christian for a little while, you've been in this journey for a while, and you got a few scriptures under your belt. When you're sleeping instead of praying, you'll wake up groggy like Peter and just start chopping people's ears off with. And one miracle Jesus did that goes unnoticed, Jesus picked up that ear and put it back on the side of his head. If I was one of those soldiers, I would, man, did you just see what he just did? He picked that man's ear and put it back on his head. Come here, Malchus. Look on the side of your head. It goes unnoticed. And I'm so very thankful that Jesus have come behind me many times and healed many people's ears that I chopped off because I was sleeping instead of praying. We mishandle, we misuse the word of God, and we chop people's ears, and we don't help people, we hurt people. And we use the sword of the Spirit to do the hurting. And we have to be careful of that. This is for those of you who've been walking with the Lord for any period of time. So we see that he was sleeping instead of praying. Lesson number three, Peter followed the Lord at a distance. Notice that in verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. No longer are you following close to the Lord. No longer are you excited about the things of God. There's no real commitment to the things of God. Yes, you're following the Lord, but it's at a distance. You can still see the Lord up there. You can still see him up there. But no longer are you walking closely with him. As Adam did, he walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. No longer are you like John did when he leaned on the chest of Jesus and heard the heartbeat of Jesus. No longer can you hear the heartbeat of Jesus because you put it in neutral and you just kind of coasting and Jesus is way up there. You can still see him, but he's way up there. No longer are you walking close with him. You come pay a guest appearance at church every now and then. Nothing too pressing. There's no real commitment. No real fervor, no real fire for God and the things of God, not a closeness where you're walking with Him every step that He is making. The Bible said we should follow in His steps. No longer are you following in His steps. Now you've let Jesus kind of, you just going up there, you know, I catch up one day. And one day you look up and you're like, is that Jesus up there? He left me. No, He didn't leave you. You put it in neutral. And you thought you can coast a little while. And over the summer, you just said, let me just put it in neutral. And now here we are in the fall, and you're like, oh, is that Jesus up there? Yeah, that's Jesus. And He's doing like this. Come. You follow the Lord at a distance. Finally, lesson number 4. Peter sat by the enemy's fire. Look at verse 55. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Sitting with people who are mocking God and the things of God, and you don't want to offend, so you just kind of laugh at them and their dirty jokes or their mockery of Christianity. Or you pretend to be mute, unable to speak because you don't want to offend anybody, but you don't mind them offending your God and offending Christianity and the things of God. And you just kind of laugh. And you kind of laugh because you don't want to offend. See, when we sit by the enemy's fire, we get burned. When we sit in the presence of the Lord's fire, we get blessed. We get warmed. We get blessed as He burns those things and people out of our lives that are not good for us. The fire of the Lord, it frees us. It liberates us. The fire of the world burns us up. Oh, many of you have been burned by a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a business partner or a business deal. Many of you have been burned by the world, but so often we want to try to cozy up to the world and try to receive some kind of warmth from what the world has to offer, and we end up burned. And many of you, you come in for appointments and stuff because you've been burned. Been burned by the world, and so often we just constantly keep trying to cozy up to the world and the things of the world, and the Bible says, love not this world, neither the things that are in this world. And He began to tell us that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And so often we constantly keep trying to cozy up and snuggle up to the world to try to get some kind of warmth. And we don't get warm, we get burned. And we see this happen all the time. Too often we see it happen. And so the question is, have we become Peter? We can only answer this question in our hearts. But if we have become Peter, guess what? There's hope and restoration for us. I talked about this on Wednesday night. How I believe personally that the Gospel of John ended in chapter 20, verse 31. It says, these things were written that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you may have life in His name. I believe the Gospel of John officially ended. What's the purpose of John 21? To show that Peter was restored. That's the whole reason. Because if we did not have chapter 21, we will be saying today, you better not blow it and deny or betray the Lord, because the Lord is done with you. Finished. But we have John chapter 21 to see that Peter was restored. And that's not only for Peter, but it's for the Peters throughout the century who will blow it and make a mess of things like he did. To show us that there's hope and restoration in Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that chapter alone. Thankful for the whole Bible. But that chapter, I'm thankful because it lets me know when I make a mess of my life that I can be restored once again. Let me conclude with this. Today we looked at the road to betrayal through the life of Peter. We learn four lessons from his life. Lesson number one, don't be overconfident in your own abilities and skills. You will end up denying and betraying the Lord. Lesson number two, don't be sleeping instead of praying, because you will end up mishandling the word of God and hurting people instead of helping people. Lesson number three, don't follow the Lord at a distance. Hey, let me tell you, walk closely with him every day through daily reading, praying, and coming to church. Those things that's going to keep you close by him. Lesson number four, don't sit by the enemy's fire, because you will end up getting burned. Singles, don't try to get warm by the fire of the world. Try to get some unsaved man or girl to try to cozy up with. Let me tell you, you'll get burned. You're going to get burned. You already been burned a couple of times. It's like you were glutton for punishment. You already been burned. Don't keep doing it. Don't keep doing it. You will get burned. Seek the Lord. Watch him burn those things. Seek the Lord and the fire of the Lord. And he will burn those things that shouldn't be in our lives. He will burn them right away. And he will bless you abundantly. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We are grateful for you sharing these things with us once again. Move in our hearts, move in our lives. So, Lord, there are some who are here that's on the road to betrayal. And I pray that you would draw them to you. Show them that there's hope and restoration in you, Lord, that they can be restored by you like Peter was. And Lord, I just pray for those who've been burned. Lord, I just pray that they will come to you for healing. That they will come to you, Lord, and have you restore their hearts and their lives. Lord, I pray for those who've been following you at a distance. May they come to you as well. Do a work in your people's hearts and lives today in Jesus' name. Amen.